Bibles this evening to Genesis chapter 15. Appreciate the good songs, good fellowship. I'm glad we got victory tonight. Listen, I was telling Brother Jim back there, we was talking a little bit about all the mess that's going on in our state and the importance of voting on judges and everything. And again, it looks like one judge is going to determine what our state's going to do with this issue of the transgender mess. And I say this just in frustration, and we'll see a little bit of something tonight I believe we, the church, need to get a hold of. But I don't know why the world just don't run around naked and pee in the street. The cows in my backyard have more sense than most people that I've met lately. I don't know, you know, I don't know where we're going to, well, I'm scared to know what's next. But I do know one thing. As Brother Sam preached many years ago here, God's coming back. And this world ain't going to get no better until he sits on that throne. And so we're heading somewhere. So the key for you and I is to hold fast. Stand the line. Keep your head in the book. And that's the important. I mean, our churches are weak. We got to get back to the book. I was telling Brother Dave, look, I know two people this week. Both of them go to a type of church, but they believe nothing. It's more of a social. It's more of a band. It's more of a feel good and that kind of thing. That's the mentality of what we've got today. And God still says right's right and wrong's wrong. So, that's message one. Now we'll do our Bible study. Genesis 15 this evening. We began this last week, and look at verse number 1 this evening. We're going to read through here, Genesis 15. It says, "And after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Verse 2, And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold to me, thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. Verse 6 is where we dwelt last week. And he said, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Again, and we'll work our way down through this, but there's so much to see and hear this evening. We'll not get through all this tonight. But we're going to just go back a little bit through the first six verses just to touch base for a moment. And then we're going to spend most of our time there in verses 7 through about 18 or 19. So let's pray and we'll let you be seated. Father, we sure love you. Sure thank you, Lord, for the word of God this evening, Lord, for truth. God, there's so much tonight that we can say that relates to where we're at here this evening. Lord, I pray, God, that you'd help each one of us tonight. God, Lord, to die to our own selves, Lord, and realize, as Abram realized, God, that there's nothing we can do of ourselves. God, as David even said, the battle's not ours. And God, I pray this evening, God, that we'd just lay it all at your feet this evening. God, help us to be good stewards, God, Lord, not to turn to the left or to the right. But God, keep our eyes focused where they need to be. God, help us to tell truth in love. And God, again, I just ask you, Lord, to move in our midst. Lord, I don't know the hearts of people here this evening. Lord, I just ask you, God, to move in my heart and move in the hearts of your people in these days. God, help us to be that light, that salt. Lord, I pray for our young people. I pray, God, you'll just help them. I pray for our youth clubs tonight. God, as they're meeting, I pray, Lord, you'll bless there. And Lord, just help our missionaries all over this world, God, that are trying to stand for truth, Lord. And we'll thank you for that. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. You can be seated this evening. And again, we're just working our way through the book of Genesis. And again, last week we spent some time here in the first part of Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. We looked at the fact that it was when Abraham there in verse number 6, again, the Bible, and again, there's a lot of firsts. We'll see one of those firsts here in a moment. I just want to make sure we understand this. It's a key element to studying your Bible, what we're going to see here in just a moment. But verse number 6 says, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And we looked at that thought in great detail last week, and it was when Abraham believed in the Lord that it was counted him to righteousness. And it was the fact that it was something that only God could do. And we've got to get to the place in our lives that we realize that, you know, with Christ we can do all things. Without Christ we can do nothing. And that's still true today. And that's where the place in Abram's life that God put him. Because Abram's sitting there talking to God just like you and I do. We're trying to figure out direction. We're trying to figure out what God's doing. We Abram knew that God had made some promises, that God had given some direction. We know, you know, again, God told Abram, I want you to do three things. I want you to, first of all, leave your family, leave your homeland. And I want you to go somewhere that, you know, I'll show you when you get there. And we know how Abram sort of floundered around with all of that. But Abram finally gets to the place where God wanted him to be. And still, from that place, we find that Abram struggled as you and I struggle. And here we find Abram talking to God, rationalizing with God. Here Abram's like, God, I know you're going to give me a seed. You're going to give me an inheritance. You're going to put my seed through this. But Lord, my wife hadn't had no babies, and we're old, and you know, we're not going to have any children, don't look like. So I've got this servant. I guess they're going to be the heir of my family. And God says, listen, Abram, you're not seeing this thing. And he brings him out there and shows and says, you look up there in the sky, and you see all them stars? Can you count them? He says, that's going to be how your seed is. And it's at that place, I believe, in Abram's life that we see in verse number 6 that Abram realized the greatness of God. And I wonder so many times in our lives how great God really is to us. How big is Brother Darrell? He's in heaven today. I love Darrell. You've heard me mention him before. He wasn't all there physically and mentally, but he was there spiritually. Sweet fella. He had some physical, I don't like the word handicap, but challenges. And he was so faithful, worked a bus route, witnessed. But he'd walk up to anybody and just give them that look. How big is your God? Yeah. And I wonder tonight, how big is your God tonight? Is God bigger than our government? Sure. Well, yeah, preacher, we know that. Then do we live that way? Do we talk that way? I know all the things that are going on right now, and I believe we're just beginning to see this ball roll. And I don't like our direction. I don't like what I think is getting ready to happen in our country. But on the other side of that, it ought to be one of the greatest times in the church's history to ever be a witness. But we got to know truth. We got to be firm. We got to stick to our guns. We can't waver. And so this is where, you know, again, God took him out there and showed him the heavens. And you know, the Bible even talks about that over in Romans chapter, or not Romans, over in Psalms chapter 19, talks about how the heavens declare his workmanship or his handiwork. You know, it doesn't take a bright person. It doesn't take an educated man. That's usually the problem, is the education gets people dumb instead of making them smart. I mean, you just look out there and you think, man. And God put every one of them where they're supposed to be. That's a big God. And then he talks about over there in Romans chapter 1, he talks about the creation and how that creation, it's supposed to humble us in the fact of the hand of God at work in that creation. So we see again here in these first few verses how, again, that first place that we see here of the thought of a man becoming righteous, we find here in chapter 15. And again, as we mentioned last week, this comes back to my mind. Here we are 15 chapters into the Bible. Here we are several hundreds of years into the history of man. And here we're now just seeing where a man has become righteous. Again, it's just something to think about. And again, there's a lot of first mentions here in this chapter also. So again, God's bigger than us is what I'm trying to say. And we can't figure God out either. Another thing is mentioned here, one of the first things, again, that first mentioned principle that we find, we see the word inherit or heir and inheritance. And one of the things, and we've talked about this before, and I want to make sure, I just want to cover it again, just to, because your Bible never makes sense if you don't get a hold of this. Now, I know people, again, and I'm not saying that I'm the smartest cookie in the box either, but I'm saying, you know, the Word of God's straight. If you divide it right, it's right. But when it comes to an inheritance, so many times people mess their Bible up because they try to take what God has given to the nation of Israel and apply it to the church. We're not that. What we're talking about here tonight is what God promised not to the church, but to the nation of Israel. And we must understand that God has promised things to us that's not to the nation of Israel. There's a great divide there. And we must, if you're going to understand your Bible, you've got to be able to distinguish between what God is talking to the church and when God's talking to the nation of Israel. Well, preacher, if it's in the Old Testament, it must be to the nation of Israel. And if it's in the New Testament, it must be to the church. Not so. You've got to be able to distinguish. And let me say this. Here's one of the easiest ways to distinguish between these two. Anytime in the Bible when you see God talking about the inheritance of land or property, that's always, always to the nation of Israel. God has promised the nation of Israel land and property and placement, not the church. Thank God that he didn't promise me Rowan County. I don't want it. He's promised us a whole lot better. But anytime you find the word inheritance or heir to spiritual matters, it'll always be to the church, not to the nation of Israel. So there is a division there, and I just want to throw that out there. And on that note, here we, and I know I'm getting way ahead of myself when I say this, but I want you to see that. Here God is making a promise to Abram and the nation of Israel about a seed and about a land. And it closes here in the last part of this chapter with what? All the enemies and all the obstacles that the nation of Israel is going to have to deal with throughout this history till they actually get into that land and God settles them. Aren't you glad tonight that when you ask the Lord to come into your heart, when the Lord saved you, when you were born again, that you were instantly become an heir?
Yes, sir.
There is no enemies in heaven. There are no obstacles to overcome. We're saved. We're actually part of that family. So that's one of those first principle mentions here when it comes to being an heir or inheritance. And I want you to see that. Let's look together again. We'll read down through these verses and we'll sort of talk about them as we go. Look with me in verse number 7 again. This is where we're going to spend most of our time tonight. In these verses, the Bible says in verse number 7, it says, "It said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece in against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcass, they drove them away. In verse number 12, we'll stop here and go back and go over these verses. And when the sun was going down, here's one of those things that just jumps out again. A deep sleep fell upon Abram. The very first time you see the word deep sleep, who was that? Adam. Here we see God doing another deep sleep with Abram. So here in verses 7 through 10, again, God's talking to Abram. Abram has believed God, and God says, I'm going to count that for righteousness for you. And now there's a covenant getting ready to be made. There's an agreement getting ready to be made that's going to fall out all the way through your Bible. And we see here that Abram asked that question. He's like, well, how do I know this? And again, you know, people say, well, you shouldn't question God. And that's not true. That when you say I shouldn't question God, and I mean this just as nice as I can, that means you know everything. But when you realize, I don't know anything, God help me. God, what am I supposed to do? God, what are you doing? There's many times I've asked God, I don't know which way I'm going. God, I don't know where we're supposed to go next. God, what are you doing? He says, oh, you shouldn't question God. Well, then the Lord Jesus questioned God. He was God, but Father, why art thou forsaken me? He questioned him. And here Abram, again, is trying to get some things settled in his life. And listen, as long as you're in this body, as long as you're on this planet and this old body, you're going to struggle. You're going to have that old man, new man battle. And here, you know, Abram's trying to figure some things out in his life. And we see there that God told him to take these animals. And so here, what's taking place here is we see God tell him to take, again, verse number 9, he says, take me a heifer of 3 years, and a she-goat of 3 years, and a ram of 3 years, and a turtle dove, and a young dove. And then verse 10 says he took those things, Abram took them, and then he divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another, but the birds he divided, divided he not. Now, what's all that about? Well, I went and I've got a book, it's called Bible History and Customs, and looking at customs of that day, what I've read and what I understand is men, when they were going into an agreement one with another, they would take animals and slaughter those animals and take those pieces and lay those pieces, one here and the other one here, and divide those pieces up, and one man would be on this side and one man would be on this side, and they would come together in the midst of that and agree on whatever they were agreeing on. Well, preacher, that sounds pretty, you know, nasty. That sounds pretty, you know, gross. That's a lot to do. And that's the key. Now, us older folks used to remember a time that a man's word meant something. Can I say today those days are pretty much long gone? I hope we can still do that. Just because nobody else does it doesn't mean that you shouldn't. I try my best. When I tell somebody I'm going to do something, I'm going to try my best to do it. And that's just the right thing to do. But that's what's taking place here. There's God on one side and Abram on the other side. And there's an agreement getting ready to take place of something of great importance. They're not talking about who's going to win the ball game. They're talking about something that's going to run through the whole stem of the Bible. And God has made a promise, and Abraham says, well, God, how do I know all this is going to take place? And God says, well, let's just do this. And they slaughter those animals. And they lay those pieces out. And God and Abraham meet in the middle. And a covenant is made between God and Abram. And that covenant is still in place today. And when God said, I'm going to do something, God says, I'm going to do it. And he's talking about making a vow. He's talking about making that agreement. And what it was saying, when they would kill those animals, when they would go through all that, those men would be saying, I am giving up everything that I've got. I'm laying it all on the line to tell you that what I'm going to do is what I'm going to do. And boy, didn't God do that. He sent His only begotten Son to the cross and died for the sins of the world. And He did exactly what He said He was going to do. So we see that agreement taking place here in verses 7 through 10. And talking about that vow and that agreement. And man, I wish. I really do. People today, and I hope it's not us, but I'm afraid it is us if we're not careful. When we make a vow to God especially, the Bible says that it's better not to make a vow than to make a vow and break it. Now, I'm not being ugly tonight. Don't sit there and say, well, the preacher's against this. I'm not against it. I'm just going to tell you what God says. Dummy, you take her for your wife? I do. Honey, you take dummy for your husband? Now, today, it's become a joke in our country and probably a lot around the world. You can sit down. You look good standing there, though. And that's the reason, you know, when people come to me and say, preacher, we'd like to talk to you about getting married. Okay. You're going to sit down with me three times. Or I'm not going to marry you. Why? We're going to talk about how important marriage is. We're going to talk about what the Bible says about marriage. And we're going to talk about you and your relationship to God, because if your relationship with God's not right, your relationship to your spouse ain't going to be right. Well, preacher, has it got to be that serious? Well, God told Abram, it's pretty serious when you make this vow. We're going to kill these animals and we're going to come together in the midst of it. Don't you wish we'd make a vow a little more serious? If you sign a contract, well, if you get a good enough lawyer, you'll get out of that contract. You might get out of it in man's eyes. You'll never get out in God's eyes. Lay yourself on this altar. God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Will you? You just told him you would. Did you mean it? What we're talking about. That's, and if we don't get a hold of what's taking place, the rest of this ain't going to make a lot of sense. What was taking place between Abram and God was of great importance. There was a vow being made. There was an agreement being made. There was a covenant being established. And God meant what He said. And God did and will do and continues to do. And the basis of the covenant was not on Abram. It was on God to do what God said He would do. So, again, we need to really, and I try to get it to see our youngins. You know, listen, mom and daddies, most of our youngins are over in their youth clubs. Teach your children that truth is valuable. You know where most children learn to lie? From their parents. Well, it's just a little lie. Daddy, you told that guy you'd do that. Yeah, but. I'm just saying, God's very serious when it comes to what we're doing here. Even in the church settings, we need to understand that it's important about a vow. But God's telling Abram that He has given His word. He'll not change. He's the same today also. Now, let's look at what takes place. Here, God and Abram have met again. Back up. We know that Abram heard God and Abram left home and left his family. We know that Abram, after he got himself going and in the right direction, we know that Abram, ended up there at Bethel. And when he found himself at the right place where God wanted him to be there at Bethel, do you remember what he found? A famine. And we looked at why and all that there in those verses. And after he came to Bethel and famine came, we know Abram did what most people do. And instead of sticking to the guns and holding the line, Abram, because of the famine, did what? Went to Egypt. God never told him to go to Egypt. When he got to Egypt, what happened to Abram? He was flopping around, wandering around. What's the first thing we find him doing? Lying. Sounds about like most people that I know, especially when I look at in the mirror every day. So we know that why Abram's away from where God wants him to be there in Bethel, and he's down here in Egypt, and now he's lied, and he's about to get his wife killed, and all these things, and it's looking bad. We know that something great happened in Abram's life. What did he do? He repented. And Abram went right back to where? Bethel, where he left out from God. And we looked at that fact that, listen, there's no shortcuts with God. When you walk away, you got to come back to where you left him. God's not going to change for me. He's not going to change for you. We're going to do it God's way, or you're not going to do it. So we see Abram as he returns. Now he's repented. And now we come here. Abram's back on track. Abram's talking to God. Abram's getting a blessing. Abram has believed in God and now it's counted to him for righteousness. And now God's given Abram a covenant, agreement. They've slaughtered. Abram has sacrificed unto God. But what does he find? What would you expect to find? What do we expect? When we sacrifice, God, I've given my time. Surely God's going to bless me. God, I've given more to missions this year. We're talking about missions given. And some people, you're going to stretch your dollars a little further this year for more missions. Well, at least I pray that you do. And you say, I'm going to do this. God, I pray, and this is what God wants me to do. And that's the only way you find out what you need to do. Don't ask me what you need to give. You pray and ask God, just as we saw here. God will let you know. And you sacrifice and it feels like you're just giving your all and you think, man, God's going to bless this. Here Abram is sacrificed to God. He slaughtered the animals. He's obeyed God. What does he find? The birds. The vultures. The buzzards. See it? Look at it. Verse 11. It says, when the fowls came down upon the carcasses. So, again, Abram's done all these things. And you would think that, you know, in our mind we think, well, we're doing right and everything's going to be great and I'm following God. And, uh-oh. Instead of blessings, he finds buzzards. Instead of light, he finds darkness. But preacher, what's wrong? Is he not right with God? Oh yeah, he's right with God. And this is one of those things that we need to understand, because this goes against all the flesh. This goes against all your TV preachers. They teach you if you're sending them the money and you're doing all these things, your kids will never be sick. You'll have the new cars. You'll always have everything be fine. Anybody ever seen that happen in your life? Well, guess what? It don't happen in theirs either. So, something we must realize that most of the time, I'm not saying all the time, but I thank God that He gives us this study, that God shows us the truth of this law. And I don't mean law as in one of God's commandment laws, but it's a law of life. God gives us an insight here through what He's doing through Abram to help me today. And I'm going to say that the majority of times, and anybody that's ever done anything for God, I think you'll agree with me, that as soon as you surrender, as soon as you say, God, whatever, as soon as you say, God, I will, hang on. Usually, well, preacher, that's not real encouraging, but it is. All we see is the little part here. We don't know the big picture. We don't see where God's going to bring this thing back around to, but we will here in a minute. But here Abram has sacrificed. Abram has talked with God, and God has given His word, and Abram says, okay, I'll do that. And he's met with the buzzards. He's met with darkness. He's met with trouble. And I'm going to say it. I'm just trying to, look, I know my wife calls me a pessimist, Russell. I know they call us a pessimist. But this isn't being a pessimist. I want you to understand we're in a battle. How many Army fellers, Marine fellers, and all you other fellers we got in here? Several military guys in here. All right, fellas, hop on the bus. We're going to take you down here to the zoo and the circus, and we're going to have a good time. They dump you off in Vietnam. That'd be encouraging, wouldn't it? Well, I didn't even bring my gun. God don't do that. God says, look, it's going to be tough. It's going to be hard. But it's doable. And it's right. So Abram's met with the buzzards and the darkness. And again, the majority of time, as soon as you surrender to do whatever, to give more to missions, to go out on visitation, to be more faithful at church, or to do whatever, I promise you, the buzzards will come. So just get ready. Go ahead and put it in your mind. But again, I'm glad he lets us know this. I read this and I love this. I wrote it down. I'll read it slow so you can, if you want to write it down, you can write it down. When it comes to, again, we're talking about making decisions. We're talking about surrender. We're talking about sacrifice. We're talking about servant. And again, Abram sacrifices. Abram follows the Lord. Abram says, I'll do it. And he's met with the buzzards, and he's met with darkness and discouragement. Listen to this. Never doubt in the bad times what you were sure of in the good times. If it was right when you were in the good times, it'll be right when you're in the bad times. Never doubt in the bad times what you were sure of in the good times. Never forsake in the dark what you stood upon in the light. Never forsake in the dark what you stood upon in the light. Never go back on God when things go wrong, when God told you to go forward. If God said go forward, forward is the right direction, good or bad. I think that's great advice. And again, this is a very fixed law. See, I don't know when it happened, but a majority of people today sitting in churches have bought into the idea that if you're right with God, everything's good, and if you're wrong with God, everything's bad. You be honest with yourself. Now, sometimes when you are wrong with God, you're going to have trouble. Thank God He takes you to the woodshed. I'm glad He whips His children. But that's not always the case. How do you know, preacher? Remember we talked about laws? I have nothing to throw. My wife says, good. There's a law as we sit here tonight. It's a very easy law. We learned it in physics. There's this great thing called gravity. If you throw something up, guess what? It comes back down. Pretty neat little thing. And pretty much anywhere on the earth, I said on the earth, that law pretty much holds true. We mean pretty much. Well, if you get inside of a vacuum tube, it wouldn't work. But you go home tonight, whatever you throw up will probably come right back down on you. What are you saying, preacher? There's laws that are in place
that are so simple. But again, we have bought into this idea that, you know, if you're here, everything's good. If you're here, everything's bad. That's not the case. What do you mean? Over in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, talks about the waves come in, the waves go out. The waves come in. Have you ever been to the ocean and watched the waves come in? It's a weird thing if they always stayed in, wouldn't it? That's a law. That's the way it works. Preacher, how does it do that? I'm sure you can Google it and they'll try to tell you, well, the moon does this. God said, here's your boundary. Don't go no further. It's good enough for me. There's a law to how these lights work. I somewhat know it. But do you care? Just as long as the lights come on, right? That's the way I look at it. That law in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, it talks about the tide coming in, tide going out. It talks about the sun coming up, sun going down. Hey, it did it today. It'll do it tomorrow probably. That's what God's saying. There's a law. And then there's this verse. The Bible says it rains on the just and on the unjust. What are you saying, preacher? Life. And we have got, we have grown a generation of young people that don't understand the simplicity of this law that life ain't fair. Baseball's kicking up. I used to love when Ethan played T-ball. Most of the kids care less. Out there playing in the dirt and chasing butterflies. But even in Ethan's day, he's 24. Everybody's a winner. The majority of your sports today, that's what they teach your children. But is that life? But preacher, that's mean. We don't want to hurt anybody. Well, they're going to get a job one day. Maybe. That's becoming an unfair thing too, you know. It work. That's that bad word. Don't use that one. But what I'm saying is, you know, again, we've bought into this thing of you know, good, bad. If I'm doing right, God will bless me. If God, if I'm doing wrong, God won't bless me. And again, that's not true. That's not so. We need to get a hold of the fact that today things might have went good. There's a good chance tomorrow they won't. Or you might be here tonight and think, I've had the worst day I've had in my life. Hang on, it'll get better. Tomorrow might be the best day you have in your life. Is that not life? We're adults in here. Is that not a fair thing? We've all worked. We've all been around this thing long enough to figure out that there's good, there's bad. That's just life. And that's what we see here that we need to get a hold of. So what do you do? If things are good, just do right. If things are bad, what do you need to do? Just do right. It's not dependent. It's not governed. It's not like a thermostat. Just every day hit the nail on the head the best way you can to hit it on the head and do right every day. That's the key. Just give it your all. So we see again that Abram sacrificed, and as soon as he sacrificed, verse number 11 happens. And here is a great truth that I want you to get a hold of tonight. Notice what he does. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram fled and ran away. What did he do? Get away from here! Get on out of here! It's the most funniest thing. I watch it all the time. We used to never have buzzards around our house. Never. And I know why we got them now, but that's a different story. We got a lot of buzzards around our house now. And if something dies in our pasture, or when a calf is born, and we won't get into all that either, but, you know, buzzards have a purpose. They're God's cleanup crew, you know. But if there's a cow that's had a calf, the buzzards will soon be circling. And it won't be long. Some of you know more about this than others.
the majority of time when a cow is calving, it seems to want to go by, get off by itself somewhere. Well, when that cow calves and it progresses the way it does, all of a sudden you'll see them buzzards starting to fly around. Before long, the buzzards will get down there and start working their way up around. They will peck the eyeballs out of a calf. Seen it many times. But it's the neatest thing. And she's seen it. I've showed it to her. I don't know how many cows is in that pasture. We'll say 50. I don't know. But if that one cow's way over there and she's had a calf, and the rest of the herd's over here just doing whatever they're doing, eating, sleeping, drinking, whatever, they see them buzzards, I kid you not, them rascals will run straight. I mean, it looks like an army running across the pasture. And they'll run over there and they'll chase them buzzards away. Why? They know how dangerous them buzzards are. They know what that buzzard's going to do. But that's her problem. It ain't their problem. That's most Baptist attitude. But here Abram has sacrificed. The animals have been cut up and placed on the altar there that God has spoken and given his word up. And now the devil has come and the buzzards have landed and something great's getting ready to take place. Let me give you this before I tell you all that, because I sort of overshot myself on this one. I like Bible truth. That's where we even do Bible study on Wednesday night. Here we see again in verse number 11, the fowls came down. In your Bible studies, as you read your Bible, when you see the fowls of the air show up in the Word of God, it will always be evil. Matthew chapter 13, though in that good seed, what showed up? The birds of the air. What were they trying to do? Trying to steal the Word of God. Daniel chapter 4, we see those unclean spirits trying to pollute the governments. And that's for the fowls of the air. Over in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, it was those unclean spirits spying on that prayer life, those fowl of the air. So all through the Bible, the fowl of the air stand for that unclean spirit or that evil or wickedness. So as you read your Bible, as you see that, that's what it's representing. So as we look here at what's taking place, Abram has sacrificed. And now the vultures or the fowl of the air have come and tried to eat up what he has sacrificed. But a key thing that you and I need to get a hold of this evening is the reaction of what Abram did. Abram said, God, you just showed me the stars of the heavens. And God, you just promised that my seed were going to be as great as they were. And God, I realize that looking at myself, there's no way that could ever happen. But God, I'm just going to believe you. And God says, okay, Abram, that's the right answer. And because you act that way, because you responded that way, because that's what's in your heart, I'm going to count that to righteousness. And now there's a conversation of the future of what's going to take place. And God, Abram's talking to God, and Abram's like, well, God, how do I know this is going to be? And God says, okay, let's make a covenant here. And he sacrifices. And Abram puts those animals out upon the ground. What Abram has done is he has established that, God, I believe what you're saying. I'm giving myself into what you're saying. And as soon as he does that, who shows up? Satan, the old devil, and all his evilness. Why? Because he don't want Abram to do that. And I'm saying this as quick as I can. I'm running out of time this evening. I want to get to some other things. But what Abram done is what you and I need to do, because many times you or I have told God, God, I'll do this, or God, I give you this. And then that foul of the air comes. And instead of standing and shooing them away, we've turned tail and walked away from what we told God. And we let the devil have it. You see that? He gave it to God. And when the devil come to try to get him discouraged, and when the devil come to try to steal it away, and when things wasn't going the way he thought they was going to go, Abram says, no, I gave that to God. That's God's. That's not yours. That's God's. So when you give something to God, you need to realize it's God's. And when the devil and the fowls of the air become circling around, what do you do? You better stand and run them off. Over there in James 4, talks about if you resist the devil, what's it say he'll do? He'll flee. Now, let's get biblically correct. I don't want to be politically correct, but I do want to be biblically correct. Now, it's against the law to do this in the state of North Carolina. You can't kill a buzzard. State protects them. Ah, preacher, them's nasty old animals. Again, what do you think cleans up your roads? They eat them rabbits and kitty cats and all them other things, and the state likes them. So they don't want you shooting buzzards. Now, Abram again gave something to God. When the devil came to take away what he gave to God or try to steal what he gave to God, the Bible says he drove them off. You know what a lot of times people try to say? I just stand up to the devil and kick him in the face. You're not a match for the devil. Neither am I. He didn't kill the buzzards. What did he do? He drove them away. And I don't want you to go through life thinking that you can handle the devil, because you can't. But you can drive him off. How do you drive him off, preacher? That's what that book's for. He can't stand the word of God. So he drove him off. Another thing about buzzards. Like I said, we see them flying around our house all the time. They're big old birds. And when they're soaring, I'll be honest with you, you see them flying around the air, they're pretty graceful. I mean, they can soar as good as about any bird there is, I guess. And when you see that buzzard way up there in the sky, well, he don't look that bad. Boy, watch him fly. He's pretty. How many of you have ever seen a buzzard up close? They are nasty. They have nothing on their head because they got their head stuck up in dead stuff all the time. You know what the defense of a buzzard is? All animals have a defense. I know this personally. If you ever startle a buzzard, their defense system isn't to attack you. They don't have big teeth, and they don't have weaponries. Well, they do. The way a buzzard guards himself, because you think about what this rascal just ate. When you scare him, his first instinct is he's going to vomit on you. And you've never smelt nothing until you smelt that. Preacher, why are you saying all this? There's a reason. Because we are sort of dumb. And I said we. Don't say the preacher said I. We are dumb. Well, that's a pretty buzzard. But when he lands down beside of you, I don't want him there. And a lot of times, that's what we do with the old devil, too. It's what we do with sin. He looks pretty good that way out yonder. He don't look like he's that bad. Don't worry about him. Don't we like to play around with sin?
Yes, sir.
Come on. We're here to get help. You don't want that buzzard in your house, do you? You don't want to go to bed with that thing every night, do you? You don't wake up with that thing every morning, do you? What I'm saying is you don't even need to play with him.
Get out of here!
That's what Abraham did. He gave something to God. I gave something to God, and it's called my marriage. When the old buzzard comes up, get out of here! I don't have any kids anymore, but if my children were here, I gave them to God. And when the devil would come around, get out of here! Our church family.
Yeah.
If we're going to be any kind of church, we better give it to God. Yeah. And when the devil tries to work up, you better not jump on board with the old buzzard.
Yeah.
Get out of here! We don't hear that junk. Get out of here! We don't need you. Why? We give it to God. This is God's house. This is God's institution, this marriage, our home. Get out of here! That's what God's showing us. Abram had just sacrificed to God. Abram had just got a covenant with God. And instead of light and joy and peace, he gets buzzards. But he knew what he'd given to God, and he was serious about what he was doing for God, and he stood there while the buzzards were running around, kept them shoot off. Get out of here! It's a great picture. We need to hold. Don't give in. He drove them away. Next week, Lord willing, verses 13 through 16 through there, there's a great prophecy, a sevenfold prophecy that we're going to look at. But there is something interesting that I want you to get a hold of. We don't have much time, but let me just give you this fast. If you go back and you read these verses again, you'll notice a great truth here. And again, I think we've seen some great truth already. When it was daylight and God and Abraham was in the good part of the day, who was talking with him? God. When it became dark, guess what? God was still talking to him. When he was sacrificing, God spoke to him. When the buzzards were there, God was still there. I say all that to say this, just keep going on for God. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Just because the buzzards are there doesn't mean God's not there. Just because it's dark doesn't mean God's not there. So just press on. God is faithful. And Abraham was always in touch there in this period of time with God, and there was a communion there. So, and again, don't just live for God in the good. Realize that every day that God is there. So again, God has just given a great prophecy here to Abram about his seed. And I do want to give you this. I'll give you something to think about. Notice, again, let's read these verses. Verse 12 says, "And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him." Again, he's doing what God wants him to do. He's right where God wants him to be. And now we see a great darkness falling upon him. In verse 13, "And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety." Now tonight, can we take God at His word? If God said it, is that not good enough? Yeah, but preacher, that old guy down at the college, he said it wasn't right. Well, who are you going to believe? We're getting weak. We need to get back to the Bible and know what God says and believe what God says and stay with what God says. "And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not there." Now that's encouraging, isn't it? He's just promised him a seed. Now he's saying, look, your seed's going to be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. "And also the nations whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold," something very interesting is getting ready to take place. "Behold," look, "behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces."
What's that about, preacher? God has just given us the whole history of the nation of Israel in just a few handful of verses. We'll look at it next week in greater detail, but I want you to understand, I want you to think about this, and I'll give you some verses next week. Just like we talked about the fowls of air and how all through your Bible, that meaning of Israel, the inheritance for the church, holds true throughout the Bible. Here God is telling Abram what's going to happen. See, look, church, we don't have to go through this thing blind. We know what's happening. We know where this thing's going. I don't know when. I just know where it's going. And God has just given Abram a great picture of everything that he's going to have. Everywhere you see, and we'll look at it next week, God has just told Abram truth about what's going to happen to him and his seed. Now Abram sees in a vision a fiery furnace, or a smoking furnace, and a burning lamp passing between the pieces of the sacrifice. In our Bibles, and we'll see these next week, when you see that furnace, it always deals with the suffering and the affliction that the nation of Israel will deal with throughout history. That's what that furnace is talking about. We'll see it in three places in their history. We'll see it when they were in Egypt. We'll see it in their captivity. We'll see it over in the book of Revelation when the Lord sets back the kingdom up. God puts the nation of Israel through that fiery furnace. And then not only do we see a furnace, a smoking furnace, God shows us that not only a furnace is going to be going between the pieces, but he also says what? What did it say? A burning lamp. That furnace is a picture of the afflictions or the suffering that's going to come through the nation of Israel. That lamp, and we'll show you verses to do, this ain't preacher made up, we're going to take verses. That lamp is a great picture of the deliverance that God has promised to the nation of Israel. What's he telling Abram? He says, you're going to go through the furnace, but I'm going to deliver you, and your seed will inherit the land. Guess what's going to happen one day? God's going to take the church out. God's going to put a great tribulation upon this earth. Guess what it's called? It's called a furnace. And guess what? There's a lamp coming. And he's going to sit on the throne. And he's going to deliver the nation of Israel once and for all. Isn't it amazing how man wrote this book? How in the world could man ever think of that? But isn't it amazing how God shows us everything if we just take it for what it says? I seen something very interesting today. I'll explain it more next week, but I want you to just pause on this one a little bit. I mentioned three places that we're going to see God use the word furnace in dealing with the sufferings and affliction that he puts the nation of Israel through. The first one, again, being when they were in Egypt. The second one will be over there when they're in captivity. And the third one's going to be over there in the Great Tribulation period. There's a great story in the Bible. You might have heard of it. It's over in the book of Daniel. It's over about Daniel chapter 3, if I remember right. There was how many Hebrew boys?
Three.
Wonder why it wasn't 12. Weren't they 12 nations of Israel? How many Hebrew boys were they? Where'd them three Hebrew boys go? Into a what? Where did the nation of Israel go? Come on, this ain't trick questions. Nation of Israel went where?
furnace. How many places did I say?
Three.
What if that's a coinky dink? How'd them boys come out? Weren't they a fourth man showed up? The lamp came. Another great picture there in Daniel chapter 3 is after them three Hebrew boys come through the furnace and the lamp delivers them, it's pretty amazing what happens next. The whole world bows down to them. You know what's going to happen over the book of Revelations? God's going to run the nation of Israel through the furnace. But the lamp's going to bring them out. And when God's done with it and he's sitting on the throne, all the world's going to bow down. It's pretty amazing how that book works, isn't it? Pretty neat thing. So you can chew on that for a day or so and we'll look at it again next week. I'll give you those verses next week. But it's pretty interesting. Pretty interesting. So, amen. Let's stand together this evening.